Friends, hear the word of the Lord from Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus.
And from Timothy, his brother in Christ.
We are writing to God's holy people in the city of Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ.
May God our Father give you grace and peace.
We always pray for you, and we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people, which comes from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven.
You've had this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of the good news.
This same good news that came to you is going out over all the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives.
Just as it changed your lives. From the day you first heard it and understood the truth of God's wonderful grace.
You learned about the good news from Epaphras, our beloved co-worker.
He is Christ's faithful servant, and he is helping us on your behalf.
He has told us about the love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you.
So we have not stopped praying for you. Since we first heard about you, we ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will.
And to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding.
Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord. And your lives will produce every kind of good fruit.
All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better.
We also pray that you will be strengthened with his glorious power, so that you will have all the endurance and patience you need.
May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light.
For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins.
This is the word of the Lord. So today we are beginning our worship series on the book of Colossians, and today is also our Thanksgiving service. So some of you may be thinking, hey, Laura, shouldn't we have started or done something Thanksgiving-y on this Thanksgiving day? But never fear, because Paul begins this letter, like he does almost all of his letters, with Thanksgiving. But before we get to that Thanksgiving, I want us to set up this letter to the Colossians so we have a better understanding of Paul's words. From the opening greeting of this letter, we know that the author is Paul, along with his faithful sidekick and protege, Timothy, who is probably acting as Paul's secretary. And Colossians is included in a group of letters called the prison letters: Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And there are a couple different possibilities for when these letters were written and from which prison they were written from, but most scholars believe that Paul wrote these letters when he was under house arrest in Rome between 60 and 62 AD. Now, under house arrest, Paul can still receive visitors, and one such visitor is Epaphras. Epaphras is likely the founder of the church in Colossae. He is a church planter. Paul himself, we don't think, ever visited Colossae, but he spent 3 years in Ephesus, which is a major metropolitan city about 100 miles away from Colossae. And so it's likely that during those 3 years, Epaphras goes to Ephesus, hears Paul's preaching, hears his message, and then returns to Colossae, where he then preaches that same message, and a small congregation begins to grow. Well, now Epaphras has traveled to Rome, bringing reports to Paul about how things are going in this fledgling church. And the reports aren't all good. There's news of a group of traveling preachers who've arrived in Colossae and are preaching some kind of Jesus and message. It's all well and good to believe in Jesus, but if you can add some additional practices and follow some very specific rules, then you can achieve a heightened level of spiritual awareness. We don't know exactly what these practices and rules were. It's likely they were either a holdover from some Jewish practices or influences from the Greek philosophy of the time. But in either case, references we get later in the letter, by those references, we can assume that these practices required a person to deprive themselves or even mutilate their bodies in order to achieve a greater sense of spiritual enlightenment. So Paul, hearing this, feels compelled to write the Colossians a letter to remind them that the only gospel is that of Jesus Christ. And we'll get into the heart of this issue in later sermons, but even as Paul opens his letter, begins his letter, we can see the direction of his writing. And like almost all of Paul's letters, as I said, he begins with thanksgiving. Now, some of you might be aware that Paul is known for his run-on sentences. And Colossians 1, 1 to 14 is a prime example of this, because in the original Greek manuscript, verses 3 to 8, the thanksgiving section, are one sentence, and verses 9 to 14, the prayer section, are another sentence. And that makes them a little dense to read. So we are going to pick them apart, clause by clause. So the letter begins, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." So far, so good. Why do they give thanks? "Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people." Not all the reports from Epaphras are bad. The Christians in Colossae believe in Jesus, and their relationships with each other are characterized by love. And what's the root cause of this faith and love? The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. Paul is famous for his trinity of faith, hope, and love, found all throughout his different letters. And often love plays the primary role, as it will later in chapter 3. But here, faith and love are grounded in hope. It's because the Colossians have hope that they are able to live in faith and love. So what is this hope? Well, hope can be a subjective thing, right? It can be something we feel, an attitude that we have. Or hope can be an objective thing. That's the thing itself that gives us hope, right? So I have hope that it will be sunny today is a subjective thing. The sun peeking through the clouds is my hope today. That's an objective hope. I want you to know I wrote that earlier this week, and I feel a little bit like I'd maybe jinxed the weather because of it. But I live in hope because of the sun peeking through the clouds. Well, Paul says that the church's hope is stored up for them in heaven, which means that this is an objective hope. And that hope is nothing more or less than the salvation that has been given to them in Christ Jesus. So this is a forward-looking, anticipatory hope. One day, the gospel says, you will know and experience the fullness of your salvation, both as an individual experiencing a fully restored relationship with God, but also as the world is made right and whole again. But this hope isn't just a future thing. This is the kind of hope that can be experienced even now, the kind of hope that bears fruit in the present even as we await its fullest reality. It's like an apple tree, which might not reach peak production until 10 to 15 years after it's planted, but it will begin to bear fruit after just 2 or 3 years. The gospel, the hope of salvation, bears fruit in the present, even as the church awaits the culmination of the new creation. And what is that fruit? Well, it's faith and love. This brought to mind for me one of my favorite psalms and one of my favorite artistic depictions of this psalm. John August Swanson painted this incredible image of Psalm 85. This is an image of fruitfulness, of flourishing. Birds nest in trees. The harvest is collected in full. Men and women and children laugh and play together. Chickens cluck contentedly on the ground. And if you can see written in the roots of the trees and in the furrows of the field and the rays of the sun are some of the words of Psalm 85. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. This is a picture of shalom, of everything and everyone dwelling with each other in right relationships, defined by love, held steady by faithfulness, guided by righteousness. This is the fruit that is born of the gospel, that is born out of the hope that God alone is the giver of all good gifts, and that salvation is found in him. Resting in that truth, we move forward in faith, and our interactions with each other are marked by love. So Paul gives thanks for this fruitfulness, and then he pivots, moving from thanksgiving into prayer. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. Now that's really interesting to me, because often we pray for people because something is not going well in their life. They are sick, or they've experienced loss, or they have fallen away from the faith. But here, Paul is praying for the Colossians because they are responding to the gospel. Just because people have accepted the gospel doesn't mean that Paul can sit on his laurels. He urgently desires that they continue on in the faith, that they continue to believe the gospel, that they continue to bear fruit. The people of Colossae have received a gift. And now Paul prays that they would live into the reality of that gift. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. This is where we see a glimmer, a foreshadowing of what's to come. If the itinerant preachers in Colossae are bringing a message of some greater enlightenment that can be achieved through human behaviors and practices, then Paul counters that by reminding the people that only the Spirit can give us insight into the ways and will of God, can help us receive in our hearts the truth of our salvation. And that knowledge isn't just some head knowledge, something that we need to know in order to do well on a Bible test. This is a knowledge that transforms. So that, writes Paul, you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. And what does that life look like? Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father. A life shaped by knowledge of God will be marked by fruitfulness. Increased knowledge of God, which isn't just head knowledge, but a deeper relationship. By a reliance on God's power to withstand temptation and hardship, and by thanksgiving. And what are we to be thankful for? Giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul brings us right back to the beginning. We give thanks because we have the truth of the gospel, because we have been rescued from the dominion of darkness, because we have been made sons and daughters of the King through the death and resurrection of the Prince of Peace, because we are forgiven, and so stand before God clothed in Christ's righteousness, not the rags of all of our sins and missteps. And so we come full circle. Paul urges us to give thanks for our salvation. Giving thanks for our salvation leads us to contemplate our salvation, to be reminded of the truth of the gospel. This gives us hope, which bears in us the fruit of faithfulness and love. In faithfulness and love, we go into every nook and cranny of creation and culture, living as changed people, preaching the gospel, and joining the Spirit at work in bringing shalom and restoration to a weary world. And so the gospel bears more fruit. As people come to know the hope it proclaims, moved by the Spirit to grow in knowledge of God, and so moved to live a life of fruitfulness and trust and thanksgiving. And the whole circle starts again. You know, all week as I've been thinking about this text, about this circle, this relationship between fruitfulness and thanksgiving, I have been singing in my head the Johnny Appleseed blessing. So if you know it, because it's only fair that it gets stuck in all of your heads too, let's sing this together. Oh, the Lord is good to me, and so I thank the Lord for giving me the things I need, the sun and the rain and the apple seed. The Lord is good to me. Praise the Lord. Amen. Crushed it. Well, I just discovered this week that this song has a second verse. I know. And every seed I sow will grow into a tree, and someday there'll be apples there for everyone in the world to share. The Lord is good to me. Praise the Lord. Amen. Nice. Well, I think if ever there was a picture of the circle of thanksgiving and fruitfulness, it's in this children's song. God gives the apple tree what it needs to grow. The apple tree, in turn, produces fruit with seeds that fall to the ground and spread across the earth, where they, blessed by God's provision, grow into apple trees themselves. And the circle continues. Thanksgiving leads to fruitfulness, which leads to thanksgiving, which leads to fruitfulness. So today we give thanks. And tomorrow, and the day after that, and every day after that, thanks for the gift of God's Son, thanks for our salvation, thanks for God's faithfulness to us, thanks for every blessing we have received. May our thanks lead us to live lives worthy of the Lord, that we might bear fruit, that the world might know God's shalom. Would you pray with me? And so, Lord God, we give you thanks. Thank you for the hope of our salvation. Thank you for rescuing us from the powers of darkness and for bringing us into your kingdom of light. Thank you for your beauty and your goodness and your shalom. May our gratitude lead us into holiness, to live lives of fruitfulness, proclaiming the truth of the gospel to a world desperately in need of hope. May we never stop offering you our thanks and praise. We pray this in the name of Christ, our King, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.